And then, as we've done, look at what Jesus says that applies to these commandments and to this 10th commandment in particular. We'll look then at Luke chapter 12, where Jesus speaks to this very matter of coveting. And then he tells us how to find our deepest contentment in him. Exodus 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment is, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us in the new covenant how we're to turn this negative into a positive, and how this commandment, as with all the commandments, has a new covenant, kingdom of God application. And so Jesus tells this parable of the rich fool. And then he gives us some important words about trusting and seeking and finding contentment in the Lord God. Luke 12, 13, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.' And then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do not covet. Well, that sounds kind of lame, sort of weak, doesn't it? Compared to those other commandments against murder, stealing, adultery. And yet this commandment, this 10th commandment, is the wellspring. It's against the very wellspring of all immorality. With this commandment, we actually go full circle and come back to the first commandment, to have no other gods before God. As we look at this positively, we see what Jesus is saying to us. we must seek after God with all of our heart. And then we will seek nothing less. And lower desires will be kept in their place. If we let no other gods come before us, if we seek God with all of our hearts. Covetousness, it's in the mind. It's in the heart. This is the only commandment of the latter six that have to do with human relationships that doesn't forbid a specific action. It says, have an attitude. Your attitude is what needs to change. And then your actions will be governed thereby. So, let your covetousness, that is, your desire for what belongs to somebody else, the desires that you cannot legitimately have for yourself, let your covetousness be transformed into contentment. Well, let's face up, first of all, to covetousness. Well, that word, covet, is really not a bad word in Hebrew. It actually means desire. And there are legitimate desires in life. God created us with desire, with appetites. He did not create us to be forevermore frustrated. Some people look at the Ten Commandments as God's way of keeping us subdued and subjected. God's way of making us live legalistically bound to his rules and his laws. No, the Ten Commandments are God's pathway to joy and fulfillment in life. And God has created us with certain desires for relationship. The most intimate relationship, marriage. God has created us with physical desires. He's created us with emotional desires for achievement, for security, for pleasure. God created these desires. But the commandments are given so that these desires might be in their rightful place and therefore have their greatest joy for us. God wants us to find our greatest joy his way. And that's really the only way that we can find life's greatest joy. Paul told Timothy in that first letter, chapter 6, that God has given us everything for enjoyment. Everything we need for enjoyment. So God does not want to frustrate. He wants to give. He wants to provide. And so it's okay to look for the good things of life. But somewhere along the way, what is good becomes evil. Why? Because we're part of fallen humankind. We have the old sin nature, whereby good desires become covetousness, wrong desires, what we really are not given by the Lord. As a grandfather, I'm very observant of my grandchildren. And last Christmas, we were watching our 3-year-old grandson, and at that time, our 1-year-old, almost 1-year-old granddaughter, playing on the living room floor, surrounded by all kinds of toys. All kinds of toys. Abundant toys. And they were playing happily, each with his, her toy. And then I noticed the little grandson looking at the granddaughter, at his cousin. And he wanted, all of a sudden, he wanted her toy. Now, there were plenty of toys, but no toy was more attractive to him than her toy. And it's such a picture of human nature, isn't it? What is it that attracts us about that which is elusive to us? It's beyond us. It belongs to somebody else, and it looks so much better than what we have. And so our desire becomes a covetous desire. What belongs to somebody else? What God really has not at this point intended for us. And so we soon are longing for the forbidden. Notice this commandment says, don't desire your neighbor's house. And then he breaks it down into detail. And these are pictures from the ancient world, the manservant or the maidservant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Well, of course, we can give this a modern application. Don't lust after his job, his house, his fancy car. Don't lust after his success. Don't lust after what he seems to be able to enjoy and you do not have. And so it becomes the lust for the forbidden. Somebody said, if things could satisfy the heart, this would be the most satisfied generation in history. But the truth is, it's the most dissatisfied, restless civilization, society in history. Mark Twain, famous 19th century American humorist, said, civilization is a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. Did you get that? Civilization is a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. And that's what advertisers are going after. Not what we really need, but the unnecessary. But because we don't have it and it looks so attractive, we think we can't be happy without it. And so covetousness gets at the very heart of society. And so we long for the forbidden. And that's true, of course, even on a corporate level. We've seen so much greed, so much covetousness on the part of big businesses and banks and other financial institutions, causing the economy of the U.S., of Western Europe, to crumble. The lust for the forbidden. And then this leads to the loss of the most valuable. And in this particular parable, Jesus talks about a man who thought Jesus would sympathize with him. Tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. But Jesus knew his heart. And he told this parable of the rich fool who accumulated for himself what he did not need, who lusted, who desired to the forfeit of his soul. He forgot that he had a soul. He forgot about his spiritual side, his spiritual life. And he thought that life consisted of the abundance of his possessions. And so he ended up losing the most valuable thing. And the Lord God said to him, this night your soul will be required, taken from you. Do you know bumper stickers? I don't see much of bumper stickers. I don't see many bumper stickers over here in Europe, and that's a good thing. But in America, I guess they still have a lot of bumper stickers. You know, these little signs pasted on the back of the bumper of a car with cliches. Sometimes they're political advertisements. Sometimes they're humorous. Sometimes they're vulgar. But one that I saw not too many years ago says, he who dies with the most toys wins. And that is a philosophy. But let me ask the philosophers, wins what? Even the toys are lost when you die. More than that, your soul, your everlasting destiny is lost. Losing the most valuable thing because of the cheap. And whatever is compared with God is cheap. And so we lose. We divide. James is the wisdom book of the New Testament. And in that fourth chapter, James talks about the selfish ambition that we have. Where we desire things that we don't have, and we fight and we war, and we are divisive with each other, competitive with each other, instead of supportive of each other. And this happens not just in the secular arena. Sometimes it can happen even in the sacred, the churchy arenas in which we live. Because we want what others have. Maybe it's recognition, applause, appreciation, a title. And so we war, we strive, we divide. Because we want what somebody else has. It's idolatry. So we go full circle. We go back to that first one. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, what can become your God? It's the desire of your heart that God doesn't want for you. It's putting something else before your worship of the Lord. And you're making Jesus Christ first in your life. You're making things first. You're making achievements, dreams, ambitions that you have. You're putting that before your worship of the Lord God. Money. A lot of people misquote 1 Timothy 6:9, and they say money is the root of all evil. No, it isn't. Money is neutral, but it can become mammon, a god. That's the Aramaic word for a god. And it becomes a god when it becomes loved. The love of money, Paul says. That's the root of all kinds of evil, and it brings many destructive impulses, Paul says in 1 Timothy. It destroys. It destroys relationships. It destroys your peace, your spirit. It destroys your joy because it becomes your God. You must have. And so you become discontented. Somebody asked one of the wealthiest men in America, John D. Rockefeller, years ago. They asked him, how much money does it take for you to be completely satisfied? And Rockefeller said, a little bit more. You see, it doesn't matter. Get that new car that belongs to your neighbor. Get that job that he has. Get that house that he owns. Get that security that he has, that investment that he has, those accolades and all that recognition, all that success, all that fame. Get it. But there's something missing deep, deep down in the human heart. You're destroying your own soul. I think of the sad story of the rich young man who came to Jesus, and I think he wanted eternal life. He was serious. He wasn't coming on a fluke. He planned this encounter, and he came to the Lord with all due respect. I would like to have eternal life. I mean, I have everything else. I'd like to just know that I'm going to heaven when I die, so could I just stick that in my dossier? And Jesus said, you've got a God in your life, the God of mammon. Money has a control on you. So you must renounce that control. Give what you have, give it to the poor, and now you can come follow me. I can't do that, Lord. I can't do that. That God has a grip on my life. And so he went away sorrowful, and Jesus was sorrowful. Jesus loved that young man, but he couldn't lead that young man because that young man was captive to greed, to wanting, to coveting, to having. But then there's a solution. Had that young man followed Jesus, he would have found far more. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples after he left, you're going to have a lot more than he has. He said to his disciples, anybody who's left houses, family, father, mother, brothers, sisters, lands, cars, let's make it current, bank accounts, pensions, anyone who's left that had a grip on your heart and put that behind you, you'll have far more than that in this life. You're going to have all the land you need, all the houses you need. You're going to have all the family you need, all the friends you need. You're going to have all the pleasure, all the enjoyment you need, all the relationships you need, all the feeling of significance that you need. Everything will be yours, plus in the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. You can't lose. You see? We find contentment when we seek after God. Augustine, the 4th century theologian, leader of the church, he said, our hearts will always be restless until they find their rest in thee. Our hearts will always be discontented. If you pursue a relationship, a friendship, and you think that will satisfy you, if that's your pursuit, no, you'll be disappointed, even if it's to have a godly marriage partner. If that becomes a pursuit of your life, you'll be disappointed. Because you see, no human relationship, not even having children, will satisfy if God isn't first in your life? You see? There's a God-shaped blank in us. And only God can satisfy, only God can fill that with true, deep contentment. So the only solution, really, is to seek after God. Greed, covetousness. Paul says, as he writes to the Colossians in the third chapter, verse 5, that, he says, is idolatry. So we repent of idolatry and say, okay, there's only one God. I must worship him. I must seek after him with all of my heart. And then when we do, we find pleasure. You know, the thing is, I got 5 minutes, I got to hurry. The thing is, it really isn't a God. We don't have a God who wants to make us miserable, who's trying to cut things out of our life. A minimalist God. We have a maximum God who believes in maximum joy, maximum pleasure. His way, his time. He will satisfy, he will gratify. I like what C.S. Lewis says. Let me just quickly say it. It came out of a sermon I read of his in his book, The Weight of Glory. He said, we should be people of desire. People of desire. And he says, our desires are really not too strong. They're too weak. Hey, pump up your desire, he says. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us instead. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer for a holiday at the sea. Lewis says, we are just too easily pleased. God wants to give us the highest pleasure, the greatest joy, the deepest, deepest fulfillment. Again, this commandment doesn't have a specific action. It talks about an attitude of seeking God with all your heart, trusting in him to meet every one of your needs. And in this 12th chapter of Luke, again, Jesus says, look, think about the most obnoxious bird in your garden, the raven. In the ancient world, the raven was considered a very unlovable creature, an undesirable creature. And Jesus said, the Father takes care of every one of them. Every one of them. He cares about every raven. He sees that they're fed. How much more does he care about you? He cares about your every need. I think of another one of these how much more things. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, he, God, who didn't spare his only son, but freely gave him up to die on the cross for our sins, how much more will he not give you all things? You see? God's already shown you how much he loves you. You're his dear child, saved by his grace, paid for through the precious blood of Christ. And you are the apple of his eye. You are the delight of his heart. How much more will he not give you all that you need and even all that you desire? Think of a little quote I have when I saw it on the email. I made a print. And I laminated it. And I now have it on my desk. I've had it on my desk probably for 5 years. And it's a quote from Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Here's a woman who knew contentment. And she said, may you trust God that you are exactly where you are meant to be. Think about that. Simple. May you trust God that you are exactly where you are meant to be. Now let's take it one step further. May you trust God that you have the spouse. That may be hard for some of you to believe. The children are no children. The house, the car, even if it didn't start this morning. the job, the school, the friends, the contacts, the relationships. May you trust God that you have exactly what you're meant to have. And where you are right now, you can go a step further and say, Lord God, I want to so love you and seek you and find joy in you that nothing else will really matter. I won't be bothered by lesser desires. Wouldn't that be good? And then I believe God will be free, if we can use that terminology to free up God, who is sovereign. But I believe God then can move forward in your life to give you other things. Other things, just like he told the disciples. How much more will the Father give you? And then as he told them when the rich young man left, you'll have more than he could ever have on his own. And you will too. And God, give us grace to trust. Lord, change our hearts from covetous to content. Give us the zeal for you to know you in all of your fullness. And Father, then we will desire nothing, no one else that you do not want us to have. This is our prayer, and God's people who agree say together, amen. We're going to sing a song that expresses finally